we're going to consider the beckoning that we have from Christ himself to set our minds upon him, to diligently seek him. And in this book of Colossians, it isn't exactly clear what heresies the Colossian church was facing at this time. But it seems that Paul is having to combat temptations that they had to observe certain regulations and festivals and food laws. But whatever the heresy was that these Colossians were facing, the key problem is summarized in the words, "not according to Christ," in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 8. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And this is what concerns Paul more than anything else about this church. What are we going to do about it? What is this church going to do? He comes to a pivotal point in his letter in chapter 3. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." What does Paul mean? We rejoice, do we not, when we see a non-Christian, and we hear a non-Christian saying, "I'm seeking God. I'm seeking for the truth." And if that's you here tonight, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He will be proclaimed. But here, Paul wasn't primarily speaking to non-Christians. He was writing to a Christian church. And he says in the opening verse of chapter 3, "If then you were raised with Christ." He's speaking to those who have already known the power of the resurrection of Christ in their own souls. People who already knew themselves to be new creations in Christ, new life. So therefore, Christian, seek those things that are above. Set your mind on things above. And in this command, we find summarized the whole struggle of the Christian life. The struggle to be heavenly minded. So we want to consider this teaching in just a few simple points this evening. Firstly, what do we seek? Secondly, how do we seek? And thirdly, why do we seek? What, how, and why? So firstly, what do we seek? Well, Paul says the things that are above. That's what we're to seek. And Paul contrasts the things above with the things on the earth. So what are the things on the earth? For to understand what things are above, what are the things on the earth that he talks about? Well, the passage says that talks about these earthly things in two places here. Firstly, he talks about earthly things on the earth in verse 2, and then the things in our members in verse 5. So two categories of earthly things, the first being external from us and the second internal. If we think about this first category of earthly external things, Paul doesn't give us specifics, does he? He speaks very, very broadly. And he speaks broadly for a purpose. He uses the word things. Could you not be a little bit more specific, Paul, about what things on the earth we're supposed to turn aside from? Well, he speaks broadly because he's encompassing not only the sinful things around us on this earth, but also those ordinary good pleasures that we may legitimately enjoy, but that may take the place of Christ in our affections. I've often thought that that's more dangerous to us than those things which to our Christian senses are obviously repugnant and obviously sinful. We must beware because There is no earthly blessing that Satan will not use and try to get you to turn into an idol in your heart. Think of all the wonderful blessings he's given you in your life. Whether that's family or friends, your job, your maybe even your church. It really doesn't matter to Satan. He will use anything so long as he can turn your gaze away from Jesus. Anything but having the Christian looking at Jesus. Beware, says Paul, in that verse that we read in chapter 2, lest anyone cheat you. It's real cheating through deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. Satan wants to get you to take your eyes off of Christ, even if it means diverting your attention to some good thing in your life. Anything but that. Even if it's zeal for doctrine. Think of the Ephesian church in the book of Revelation. Do you remember the Ephesian church? Jesus says to them in Revelation 2, verse 4, nevertheless, see, after praising them for their tackling of heresy of the Nicolaitans, he then says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. How would you feel if Jesus Christ came and said that to our church, Bury St. Edmunds Church? You've left your first love. Hello, I'm here. I've always been here. Why is your gaze somewhere else? Who distracted you? Satan has done this. But secondly, and more terrifyingly, under this point, the world isn't just out there. It's in here. It's in our hearts. Not just our actions, but our thoughts. And not just our thoughts, but the desires that lie behind our thoughts, that give vent to thought and give vent to action. Wrong desire, inner passions. What does he say in verse 5? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see these inner sins described in verse 5. But then he goes on in verse 8 to describe the outer sins that come spilling out of these desires. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, lying. All of these horrible sins. And he says, I'm not just telling you to just not go there. He said, put them to death. Put them to death. Take the knife to them. We'll look a little bit more at that later. But now when Paul says we are to seek the things above, he also speaks very broadly there. He's not speaking about one specific thing. He's speaking broadly, the things that are above. He's speaking about the spiritual, eternal blessings that are ours by virtue of our union with the Lord Jesus. And Paul uses this plural, things. Could you not be a little bit more specific, Paul? No, things, things. Remember what he says to the Philippians. He says something very similar to them in Philippians 4, verse 8. A verse that maybe many of you have memorized. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, says Paul. That's pretty broad, isn't it? Very broad. But all of these things come to us through Christ. He is the focal point. So what are these things? Well, Jesus exhorts us himself, doesn't he, in Matthew's gospel. seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. After all these other things, he says, the Gentiles seek after. But in contrast, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, says Jesus. Desire, follow after, inquire into, using the stuff and the talents and the gifts that God has given you to further that kingdom. As one writer put it, would you one day be in heaven? Then heaven must be in you here. First, the kingdom of God is in you, then you in it. They said of Richard Sibbes, a local Puritan that grew up in this area years ago, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. What a wonderful way to describe a man. Is that true of you? Heaven in your heart and in your affections before even getting there. Is this what we work for? Do we orientate our priorities and our life choices around seeking God's kingdom rather than our own little kingdom? This is very important that we ask this, because one of the disciples lay his head back on Christ's breast at the supper and asked the question, Lord, who is it? What a question. Lord, who is it? They didn't know it was Judas. They didn't know that Judas, all along, he'd looked like he was furthering the kingdom of Christ, seeking those things which are above. He was just seeking to put his hand in the money box and pocket the money for himself. You see, it can look very similar on the outside. People don't always see, what are you seeking in your heart? It can look deceptively similar. Let there be no hypocrisy amongst us. May we seek those things that are above, like the merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you seek to hear the voice of God saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Is that our desire, that heavenly prize, that heavenly final vindication and glorification? Yet the highest and most glorious pleasure that we all look forward to is gazing upon the face of Jesus. And it is in him that we have comprehended all blessing. It comes to us through Christ. He is our all in all. We seek the kingdom of Christ because it's his kingdom and he's in it. We seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. We would have no interest in the things above if Christ were not there. Is your mind drawn to where he is seated at the right hand of the Father? Spurgeon says on this verse, he says, need I press upon you, beloved, to set your love upon the well-beloved? Has he not won your heart? And doth he not now hold it as under a mighty spell? I know you love him. Fix your mind on him then. Often meditate upon his divine person, his perfect work, his mediatorial glory, his second coming, his glorious reign, his love for you, your own security in him, your union with him. There's plenty to think about there, isn't there? Plenty. Plenty to feast your mind and heart on for all eternity and never exhaust the glories of Christ. In Psalm 27, which we'll sing at the end of the service, God gives us a wonderful invitation. He says, seek my face. Does your heart respond as David's did? My heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. This is no idle pursuit. God will give us what we seek. He bids us to come knock at the door, to ask. So this brings us to our second point, our second question. How do we seek the things which are above? How do we begin to go about this? Well, seeking God in the Christian life has a positive and a negative side to it. It involves setting our minds on things above and not on things on the earth. So first we want to consider this positive side of seeking those things that are above. We're told of Moses. We've been looking at these saints in Hebrews 11. What does it say of Moses? He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Old Moses, way back there in the Old Testament, was enjoying seeing the invisible God. How? Hebrews tells us, by faith. By faith he saw God. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Faith, this is how we seek the face of Christ. It is that hand which lays hold of the unseen and brings it close. In order for me to see you, in order for me to get to know you, who you are, I have to exercise my senses, don't I? I've got 5 senses. And some of them work better than others. But I want to see you and hear you. And without these senses, I can't understand you. I can't get to know you. And God has given us a sense. He has given us a spiritual sense by the working of His Spirit within us. And that spiritual sense is faith. Faith, it brings Christ close. And where should we go that our faith may be exercised? Where should we exercise our faith? Well, we go where Christ says that he is. And that's what we were looking at this morning. Christ says, where 2 or 3 are gathered together, I am there in the midst. Well, that's where we go to by faith lay hold of Christ, to try and to view him, to understand him, to learn more of his love. Not only does God command us to seek him, but he provides means by which he communicates himself to us. These are the means of grace. Our Westminster Catechism says, the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. We sing, as we sang at the beginning of the service in Psalm 63, David sings, my soul thirsts for you, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary, to see your power and your glory. We come to this building every week, and it's so ordinary, isn't it? Yet here, through the word, the sacraments and prayer, we are receiving grace from the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth. You come here to know Jesus better, don't you? In the hearing of the word, we apprehend and understand something of God. We hear him speaking to us in the sacraments. As we were thinking this morning, we taste. They symbolize the washing away of our sin, the breaking of Christ's body, the spilling of his blood for our redemption. But it is only by faith that these things are made effectual to us. The grace is then received in our souls. It's a great mystery. It's a great mystery. But is this automatic? No, it isn't. We have these words, seek, think upon. And these words imply effort on our part. Hard work. If you've ever lost something, it takes hard work to seek it out, to find it. This is one of the great mysteries of our religion, that God works in us, yet we are commanded to strive and work. and seek and look for him. There is a confluence of the work of God and the exertion of man in all our good works. Consider what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 29 of this same book. He says, let's read it. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For this I toil. It's like struggling with the energy that he works within me. That's a wonderful truth. Do you expect that God is going to be found by you if you don't toil and seek with all his energy that he powerfully works within you? Yet don't presume that you can search for him unless he powerfully works within you. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So let us attend upon these means of grace with all diligence, preparation, and prayer. Reading our Bibles day by day. Meeting with God in the secret place. Praying to him. Coming to worship him. Coming to the sacraments. Not out of blind duty, but because we get more of Christ. Because we gain more of God himself. Though there's also a positive side. Moses positively followed after God. But what about that negative side then? Well, the negative side is that Paul says, not the things on this earth. You're not to seek the things here below. You cannot do both. You must choose. Abraham had to choose between following God or staying in Ur. Moses had to choose between following God and identifying with God's people rather than the pleasures of Egypt. What is God calling you to forsake that you might set your mind upon him? What blocks your view of Christ? Our sin is like dirt on the windshield. It blinds us from seeing clearly. It blinds us from communion with God. No one can serve two masters. And it's not just avoiding the things of this earth. It's putting to death. It's mortifying the deeds of the flesh, as Paul says. As John Owen once said, be killing sin, or it will be killing you. We are in a fight. We are in a battle. We are in a struggle. So why do we seek, thirdly? Well, Paul gives us the great reason for seeking communion with Christ. Seek to commune with Christ because you are united to him. Firstly, we're united to Christ at conversion. But not only that, we're still in the present united to Christ, even though he sits at the Father's right hand. And thirdly, in the future, we will forever be united with him in glory. So when we think of our past conversion, imagine for a moment someone were to rise from the dead, actually to rise out of the grave and dust the soil off of his shoulders with his new, renewed body. What would you say to him when he asks you this question? How can I now live my life to the full? I've been given new life. Where should I go to enjoy life to the fullest? Would you say, back to the graveyard, back to the soil? Would you point him back to the worms, the decomposition? Is that the right place for him to enjoy his new life? No. And in the same way, we have been given new life in Christ. We've been made new creatures with spiritual blood in our veins. Our stony heart has been changed into a heart of flesh. Where should we seek to fulfill this new life, to live in this new life. Not in the old life, not in the old world, not in the passions that we once enjoyed, not in the sins that we once enjoyed. You see, conversion is death to life for the soul. There is the resurrection of the soul, and we look forward to the resurrection of the body. We are new creations. Are you? And you have been raised with Christ. How are we, who are dead in trespasses and sins, made alive? How is that the case? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ, by working faith in us and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. Christ is the source of all our new life. Seek it in Him, not in the old world. It's just very simple what Paul is saying, but so hard for us to do. The old man always wants to exert his presence, doesn't he? We must put him to death that we might be freed to follow Christ. But not only are you to live and have a new life in Christ, your new life is kept secure and it's kept safe, and no one can take it from us. As Paul says in verse 3, for you have died, that's the past, but your life is hidden now. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our hearts should be drawn to heaven because there our eternal life is kept secure and hidden with Christ. No one can take your eternal life from you. It is hidden, wrapped up in Christ forever. As Peter speaks of our inheritance, it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us, secure. And then Paul turns our focus to the future, doesn't he? He says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Verse 4. And this with is with in the fullest sense of the word. There will be nothing separating from us from him at all. With him in the fullest sense. Wonderful. Just to conclude. Since you are going to be with Christ forever, since that is your destiny, dear Christian, seek him now. Seek him now. Get a head start. Set your mind upon him now. This world is fading. Let's take our children by the hand and raise them, not just to get through this life, but to raise them and teach them in the fear and admonition of the Lord for the courts of the King. Take our minds. Let us train our minds to meditate on the Lord, to memorize his word, that the word of God might be as close to us as we possibly can be in our very thoughts. Life is busy. Many things need attending to. Shopping, cooking, cleaning, working, answering emails. The list goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And some of us are wearied by that list, long list of just daily grinding tasks that we have in front of us. I'm not saying that we need to go live in a monastery. God calls us to be in this world. Jesus never became a monk. We have to live life with all the temptations that bombard us. We have to struggle through this life. It's an inevitability. We may not be able to get away from all of the temptations around us, but in and amongst all of it, can you say, in answer to the Apostle Paul, yes, this is the desire of my heart, to seek Christ with all my being, to set my mind and heart upon him and his kingdom. May God help us strive and toil to that end. Amen.